Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A handful of us here at UCJ received an email last Tuesday morning. The email, which came from one of our beloved church members, was addressed to a group of us who had been part of a Bible study that convened over Zoom during the pandemic. The subject line was a biblical question. The biblical question concerned the passage from the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel, the very one that Vicky just read for us, in which Jesus says to the disciple Peter, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." It is a weird scripture passage, one that indeed is worthy of some thought. In the email, the person asked, what needs to be bound and loosed in heaven as it was on earth? Are the keys to the kingdom of heaven needed for that to happen? These are good questions. It got me thinking. You may be wondering why I'm being secretive about the person who sent that email. A valued mentor once taught me early in my ministerial training that I should be careful never to know how much money any individual or family in the church tithes, because if I did know, that information might unintentionally favor that person or family over others in the community. And that's good advice. We may all have different numbers in our bank accounts and different abilities to give, but that should have no bearing whatsoever on how the love of God moves through our community. And the same, I suppose, should be true of biblical curiosity. God's love should not be seen to favor an individual over others based on how interested they are in the Bible. So even though I don't think I would be violating any confidentiality by doing so, I've decided not to publicly identify the person. Basically, I want to be able to admire what they have done without being guilty of playing favorites. And this seems to be the way to do it. I hope that makes sense. So as I said, the email got me thinking. I got to thinking both about the passage and that the fact that the person was wondering about it. I got to thinking about story. Not a story, mind you, but story itself. As human beings, we tell stories about our lives. These stories have great power. If, for example, a person has been a victim of awful trauma, that person may never fully escape the circumstances of that trauma. No matter how they try and no matter how much time goes by, they continue to tell themselves the story of that trauma. The trauma will not leave them alone. They see it in the mirror when they are wide awake at 4 a.m. It is woven into their lives. And yet that same person, the same tortured soul, remembers the magical instant when they learned to ride a bike, when they suddenly understood an equation that had been eluding them in math class, when they went out in the rain and got wet without caring that they were in the rain and getting wet. Each of us has known impossible joy, deep resonance, perfect rhythm. These moments of grace are also part of the story that we tell. We cannot expect our story to be entirely without pain. Only the willfully naive enjoy a short-lived belief in that illusion. However, it is equally wrong to labor under the suicidal misconception that you will never know beauty or joy. Both trauma and grace weave their way into the stories that we tell about our lives. When we tell these stories to ourselves, stories that claim both despair and joy, we are in the act of creating meaning in our lives. Story has this kind of power, the power to lift us up and the power to bring us to our knees. As Christians, story influences our lives in yet another way. We do not only tell our own story, we also interact with a very specific story, kind of a master narrative. As Christians, we have agreed to let our story interact with the story of Jesus Christ. We have agreed, as people of faith, that this story, the story of a carpenter from Nazareth who lived on the other side of the planet thousands of years ago, is mysteriously and deeply related to our own story. We even go so far as to dedicate an hour every week to the ongoing lifelong project of finding ways to thread that story of Jesus into our story. Each week, we take a different little vignette from the story of Jesus, and we ask the question, how does this fragment of Jesus' story relate to my story? And for most of us, this is enough. One might easily say that the interaction that my story has with Jesus' story is something that happens on Sunday morning. The rest of the week is solidly given over to the work of creating my story. After all, it ain't easy. Now let me return to our friend who sent that email on Tuesday morning. It may be that that person was feeling completely at a loss. Perhaps they were telling themselves a I don't know story that goes like this. I wonder what this passage means. I have no idea. It's a strange thing to say. Bound is such a strange idea. I wish I was a better Christian. If I was, maybe I'd understand strange passages like this one. I wonder if someone else has a clue. If, and I'm speculating, that the story was that this story was the story of our mysterious friend, I would like to offer an alternative story. It goes like this. This is a strange passage. I am curious about it. I wonder what Jesus might mean when he says it. I wonder if this strange passage might somehow help me understand my life just a little bit better. Somehow I suspect it could. So let me reach out and ask around a little bit. If the first story was the I don't know story, then this story is the interaction story. It is the whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven story. What am I saying? I'm saying that bringing your story into active interaction with Jesus' story is one way that the Matthew passage can be understood. When we interact with Christ's divine story, we bind on earth what will be bound in heaven. Did you know that the word religion comes from the Latin word religare, which means to bind? The word religion itself clues us into this truth, that the stories of our lives are bound to the story of God. Here are some of the threads that bind that Tuesday morning email into the life of Jesus. Curiosity, the desire to know. Humility, the willingness to ask. Courage, the ability to take personal risk. Openness, having ears to hear. But so far, we have only told half of the story. We have ruminated over the fortuitous example of how one person bound earth and heaven by interacting with Jesus' story. But what about Jesus? Does Jesus also bind earth and heaven? Does Jesus do his part to move towards us interacting with our story? We need look no farther than this morning's second gospel lesson from the 11th chapter of John. An odd tale, if there ever was one. Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus is dying, and a request is made that he go to him to save his life. But Jesus is in no hurry to get to his friend's side. In fact, it's clear from the text that Jesus is operating with a full understanding of how the events of Lazarus' story are supposed to unfold and what his role in that story is. Jesus takes his time. He lingers. He intentionally doesn't get to his friend's bedside because he knows that arriving after Lazarus dies will have a far greater miraculous effect and be much more dramatic than if he shows up and just heals a dying man. Lazarus is dead, Jesus says quite matter-of-factly. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. How strange. The divine plan, if that's what it is, doesn't feel very good. It feels calculated not only impress people with power, it feels also to be intentionally kind of cruel to the poor people who have to suffer the death of their loved one, Lazarus, so that Jesus can make a point. So far, the interaction that we are having with Jesus' story does not feel like a very good interaction. This story feels like something God is doing to us rather than a loving interaction. But things change when Jesus arrives. The story tells us that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. It is only when Jesus sees the tears of Lazarus's bereft loved ones that he recognizes the folly of the smug calculation that he had moments before thought to be a brilliant way to heighten the effect of his impending miracle. The tears change everything. Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And now, the famous moment, the shortest and most poignant verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. The Bible tells stories, good stories anyway, always involve change. We mortals are not the only ones to change. God too changes. And when we change, when God changes, we interact. Our stories weave together. What is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Amen.